All the mountains that you climbed, but it's the kids that you have surrounded yourself with and life that you surround yourself with. And those pictures remind me of all the, you know, the marvelous, the great, the amazing life that God has given me and God has given Nancy and I and our children. So awesome, isn't it? Yeah, I mean, we're really blessed. And we're blessed because you bless us. And we're blessed because God has given us his favor and blessed us. I came to Dallas, I was one Martin. Now there are 11 of us, and there are going to be two more in September. I'm watching Nancy's lips, make sure I get the number right. And be 13 Martins in September. And so won't that be awesome? Yes. Seven granddaughters. Seven. Yeah. I've had my fingernails painted. Been to more tea parties than I want to go to. But we're teaching these girls how to shoot and hunt and fish. Yeah, yeah, we're going to teach them how to shoot and hunt and fish. Hey, this next Sunday, June the 24th, you probably got this card when you walked in. We have a healing service. Andrew Kabbalah is going to be here from Sydney, Australia. Andrew came a year ago and then came a year before that. And so he's become really a great friend, and we want to have him in annually. And so Sunday morning, he'll be teaching and preaching on healing. And Sunday night, we're going to have a healing service. And so I think we have a testimony. Where's Rachel? Hey, Rachel, why don't you come up here? Yeah. Now, Rachel, thank you. Why don't you share your testimony about Andrew Kabbalah?
Sure. Hi, I'm Rachel. Some of you may know me and my husband, Shad. And so before Andrew came, Shad and I had been trying to have a baby. We've been trying for 3 years. We ended up getting pregnant at the end of 2015, and I ended up having a miscarriage. And those of you who have gone through that or have had friends that have gone through that know how that is and how that can kind of just shake you and rattle
you. It's really hard when that's what you really desperately want is to have a child and then have the joy of now we're pregnant only to miscarry. That's a hard thing, isn't it?
Absolutely. It really is. And so, I mean, thankfully God used it to bring us closer together. And but we really, really wanted a baby. And so right before Andrew came, I actually found out that I was pregnant. And we were really excited, but I was also terrified. Because one of the things miscarriage does is it takes away some of that, it can take away some of that joy and that innocence of being pregnant because you know what can happen. And so the night of the service, I wasn't very far along, and I was scared. And so there was a moment where he called people up who were wanting to have a baby. And I went up, even knowing that I was pregnant, and even in that moment, I knew I was acting out of fear, but praise be to God that he loves us enough that even when we are faithless, he's still faithful. And so I went up there, and Andrew prayed for me and prophesied that we were going to have a baby and that the baby would be carried to term. And not only that, that God would use the child to bring our families together. Yeah, and he's done that, and we have our son Jack, who's 6 months, and there he is. He's adorable, and we love him, and he has used it. I mean, I'm closer to my parents got divorced when I was 19, and so that caused kind of a rift between us, but because of having Jack, like, I'm closer to my parents than I've ever been. And having him has really mended my relationship with both of them, and we've been able to talk about a lot of things, and yeah, it's been awesome.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
That's amazing. Take that back to Ben. Yeah, and I know we had several people who had different testimonies, you know, how God really healed them, delivered them, did something mightily in their life, gave them confidence, prophesied over them. And so Andrew's a very gifted minister, and he's a great guy to be with and just a great guy to hang with. And so I hope you'll make arrangements to not only come next Sunday, but that you will bring somebody you know who needs prayer for Sunday night. And let's have a big throwdown, Holy Ghost, God bring healing power to this house. How would you like that? It'd be okay, wouldn't it? Would that be all right? Fantastic. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. And today I want to talk to you about an invitation that we have from our Father. Happy Father's Day, all you fathers. If God can if He can be a blessing to me, He can be a blessing to you. If He can bless my life, He can bless your life. And so just hang on, get ready. God wants to bless you. He loves you. He wants to bless you. And so in Genesis chapter 12, we find what we call the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. Here's what the Bible says, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. In order for Abraham to have a blessed life, in order for him to be blessed as a father, he had to separate himself from his own family. Now, he physically separated himself, but most of us have to emotionally separate ourselves. As good or as poor as our parents were, they were still earthly parents. And not always do they resemble godly parents. And not always do godly parents resemble God. And so we have to emotionally separate ourselves from our parents, from our father's house, from the way that we were raised, in order to be reprogrammed, if you will, and from God the Father. And so he says he wants you to get away from his father's house to a land that I'll show you. He says, look, I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. That's what's so awesome about God is that the reason that he blesses us is in order that we would be a blessing. That's what he blesses for, that we could be a blessing to others. Now watch this, he says in verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's impossible to talk about a father without talking about a family. Those two things go together. There is no family without a father, right? And so that's why we desperately need, in a fatherless generation, God the Father to show up in our hearts and our lives so that God the Father's love can shine through us, whether we're male or female. And so he says, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's desire is to bless the families of the earth. His desire is to bless your family. His desire is to make your name great. His desire is to bless you. His desire is to make you into a great nation. I mean, I love it that we got to have 7 granddaughters. I mean, I'm still believing for a grandson, right? So that my name will go forward. But you know what? God's less concerned about my name going forward than he is about his name going forward. And so we're going to have 7 girls that one day will all get married and all have kids. And I hope they all have 7 kids. And I hope I live to see most of all that. Because God wants to bless us so that our family will be a blessing. And that in that blessing, that the families of the earth should be blessed. See, that's God's covenant, his promise to Abraham. And we are children of Abraham by faith. And so God promises that, all right? In Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says that God is a father to the fatherless. He's a father to the fathers, a defender of widows is God in his holy habitation. And God sets the solitary into families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity and the rebellious, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So God takes us when we're solitary and he sets us into a family. God puts us into a family. It's not our own doing. It's not our own thought. It's God doing it. He puts us into a family. Ephesians chapter 3 says, Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family in heaven and earth. Family is a God-ordained institution. Family is a God-ordained. God ordained that institution. God brought that institution. It's God's desire to set the lonely, to set the isolated, to set the solitary into families. Because it's in the family that is the vehicle of the blessing of life. That's where the blessing of life comes from, in a family. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That was groundbreaking, earth-shattering, earth-shaking. that you could address God as your father. That you would be a child, a son or a daughter of God, and he could be addressed as your father. Not as your grandfather, not as some ancient ancestor, not as some disconnected arm's length creator, but you could address him as your father. In John chapter 14, Thomas said, Lord, if you would just show us the Father, it would be sufficient. And Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, you've been with me this long, you don't get it yet? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. Colossians chapter 1 says he is the exact representation of God. So that when we want to know what God looks like, all we have to do is look at Jesus. If we want to know what God thinks like, all we have to do is look at Jesus. If we want to know what God would do in a particular situation, just look at Jesus. Why? Because he's the exact representation of God the Father. He's the exact representation of him. He's the image of God. And so there is no family without a father. And God the Father is the head of all the families upon the planet. And just like Abraham, we have to separate ourselves at some level from our earthly families, and we have to proceed into and come up under the family of God. And no matter how great your parents are, I know we have single moms in here, and you guys have to be mom and dad. I get that. I know that. That's why we pray for you and love you, and that's why God is a father to the fatherless. He picks up the slack. But I want to say this to you, is that you have a heavenly Father in heaven who cares more about your children than you do. And he's willing to give them favor. He's willing to give them peace. He's willing to give them joy. He's willing to help them come into the place that they need to come into in order to be full, in order to be strong, in order to be blessed. And so without talking about fathers, we can never really talk about families. Fathers are really, really important. And the vehicle of a father's love comes through a family. It comes through a family. All right? And so what I thought I would do today is just talk a little bit about a natural functioning family and how it parallels a supernatural functioning spiritual family. Okay? And so let me just give you some thoughts about a natural family. Number one, first thought, and all these begin with a P. First thought is placement. Placement. It is God who places you in your natural family. If I were to take a poll this morning and say, how many of you got to choose your father and mother before you were born, who would raise their hand? Nobody, right? Because nobody in this room got to choose their father and mother. God placed you with your father, placed you with your mother. Now, couples get pregnant by mistake, but God doesn't make any mistakes. No child is ever a mistake, because every child born on the planet has a father. He may be disconnected because of his own family heritage or because of his lack of family from God the Father. But we're in the business of reconciling, bringing people back into the family of God. In the natural family, it is God who places you in family. You don't have any say about it. He's the one who places you there. A spiritual family is much the same way. It's much the same way. God places you into a spiritual family. He puts you into a particular church. He puts you into a particular spiritual family in order to nurture you, grow you, and bring you into the place that he called you to be so that you can walk in the purpose that you have. You can walk in the plan that God has for your life. So even though we think in the 20th century we have a big choice about where we go to church, and literally you do. You can get up and walk out of here and never walk back in again. But God places you into a church. He puts you in place. We've had people, you know, who, you know, have moved out to the suburbs, and they've been out there and they've looked in 4, 5, 6, or 7 churches. And many times I've been called and say, you know what, we just cannot find a church that's home out there. Do you mind if we come back? No, I don't. Come back. It'd be great. We'd be glad to have you. Why? Because it's family here. It's family. In family, you have the favor of the relationships. You see, you find your people and you find your purpose in life. And it's really, listen, you know, a lot of people, they come and they're here and they listen and they get here late, leave early, and they never interact with the church or anybody any other way. That works for a while, but at some point you have to make the next step, and that is actually building a relationship with somebody. Yeah. And it's in building those relationships that you really find your purpose. And so over our spiritual family, is our Father, God, who's in heaven. And God, who's delegated his authority to me and to Nancy and I, is really the mother and father, if you will, over the church. But at the end of the day, we're all brothers and sisters because God doesn't have any grandchildren. So it's not like, you know, in my natural family, I have a father, and but Joe's, my son's father, is not my father. That's his grandfather. But in heaven, it doesn't work like that. In heaven, I have a father, Father God. My son has a father, Father God. And my grandchildren have a father, Father God. We're all on the same level. We're all children of God. But it's just in the maturation stages that we have different levels of authority, different levels of understanding, different levels of wisdom, so that we might grow up together in the likeness of Jesus Christ. In a natural family, as God places you in family, he gives you an identification with that family. Many of you have last names that are indicative of what one of your ancestors used to do. People whose last name are Baker. Guess what their ancestors used to do? They were bakers. People whose last name are Wheelers. Guess what they used to do? They made wheels, right? And so there's different kinds of names. There's lots of funny names in the Bible, you know. People who are, you know, son of Dodo. You know, there's so many interesting names. Those names describe those people, describe their heritage, describe who they belong to. You have an identity with your natural family. You share a bond based on shared life experiences and upbringing. There's a sense of loyalty, a sense of belonging to that natural family that only that family can bring. Your family has a heritage. It has a reputation. It has an inheritance. Every one of our families here, we have an opportunity to create a dynasty. With your generation being the first generation, or perhaps you had great parents who were godly, who now you're building on their godliness, their reputation, their inheritance. And so every generation has that opportunity. And so we all have this sense of belonging in a natural family and in a spiritual family too. I've been doing some genealogy research on my family. Maybe I've said a little something about it before, but I just found out recently that I have an ancestor whose name, watch this now, is Joseph Martin Jr. That's my name. Joseph Martin Jr. His dad was Joseph Martin Sr., just like my dad, Joseph Martin Sr. He was a brigadier general in the Virginia militia. He had a nickname, Joseph General Joseph Long Knife Martin. I love that. That's awesome. I wish I could get that knife. I'd wear it every day. Brigadier General Joseph Long Knife Martin Jr. He was a contemporary of Daniel Boone. In fact, he and his crew beat Daniel Boone to the Cumberland Gap. When Boone got there, he realized that Martin had already been there. He was an Indian agent with the Cherokee and the Creek Indians. He was a landowner, an entrepreneur. He was an amazing guy. His son was pretty perturbed with him. His son was a captain in the Virginia militia and fought in the Battle of 1812 and was pretty perturbed with him, even though he had gained this great reputation. He was perturbed with him because he was a big-time gambler. He said he didn't drink particularly that much, but he would feign drunkenness so he could win more at the gambling table. He was an Indian agent. He spoke fluent Cherokee and Creek. Wow. And very interesting, his first wife, her name was Sarah. He and Sarah were married. They had five children, and Sarah passed away in childbirth. Then he married his second wife, Susanna. They had 12 children. Wow. At the time that he and Susanna were married, he married an Indian woman. Yeah, polygamist. And they had two children. They were common law married and had two children. And so I have about 2% Indian Cherokee blood in me, so maybe that's where it came from. I don't know. And so he was quite an interesting guy. But he is credited for the Revolutionary War victory of the Battle of Kings Mountain and the Battle of Cowpens. And it's pretty much universally noted that those two battles kept the Cherokees and the Creeks from joining forces with the English against the Americans and turned the tide of the Revolutionary War. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? Three or four generations later, Aaron A. Martin was born. Aaron A. Martin is my great-great-grandfather. He was born in Kentucky somewhere. He lived in Knox County, Tennessee. And Aaron, at the age of 16, lied to the Union Army, told them that he was actually 18 years old and joined the cavalry for the Yankees. I'm from Tennessee. I thought that was great news. And he joined the cavalry for the Yankees, for the Northern Army, the Army of Sherman. And he was one of 2,300 men in Tennessee that actually joined the Union Army. And he lied about his age to get there. He's part of the cavalry. He was, after the war, a wheelwright. Anybody ever heard of that? He's a guy that made the spindles for wagon wheels. That was his job. That was his company. Spindles for wagon wheels. He died in 1909 in Hardeman County, Tennessee, where I'm from. And his son, A.B. Martin, my great-grandfather, brought the first electric and ice plant into Hardeman County, Tennessee. He sold out to Tennessee Valley Authority, and he was a wealthy plantation owner, wealthy farmer. And then my grandfather, James A. Martin, died in 1951. He died at an early age of a brain tumor. And my dad was the youngest of six. My dad's the first person in his generation or of any Martins before him to graduate from high school and graduate from college. And, of course, he started a whole new legacy when he did that. With all his kids are now college graduates. And so every family has a legacy. I'm just telling you our natural legacy. 27 people in my natural family, my brothers, sisters, sister-in-law, brothers-in-laws, kids, everybody, 27. Like 13 or 14 are registered nurses. We're caregivers. That's what we do. And so every family has that legacy, Sometimes you have to dig around for it. And be careful because you might find something in there you weren't looking for. It's interesting, Nancy, that Longknife and his Cherokee wife had a little girl named Nancy Martin. Isn't that something? Yeah. No cigarette in there, just Nancy. It was just Nancy. So, placement. Every natural family has placement, and in that placement, you have an identification. Number two, every natural family has parents. Parents. And some of you serve both roles as both the mother and the father. And we talked about that. But as parents, you are the authority in the family. Are you supposed to be? Right? You're the authority in the family. There may be close siblings, there may be close relatives, but all of you share a bond together. You share nurturing together, you affection together, instruction, support. And occasionally in your nuclear family, you have to bring discipline, right? I mean, as fathers, as mothers, occasionally we have to bring discipline. I remember the discipline I got from my dad was not, I don't recall being spanked that much. I recall one spanking when I particularly needed it, and I'm not going to tell you about that one today. But the biggest discipline I remember was my dad and I were working together, and he had bird dogs to hunt quail with. And we had a big dirt pen for the bird dogs to stay in. And one of the bird dogs was digging up under the fence and getting out. So we went out one afternoon and we bought some wire and we dug a trench along the inside of the fence and laid that wire in there and then covered it up so that when the dog dug under the fence, he would hit the wire and he couldn't get out. And so, Ben, I want you to come up here, will you, if you don't mind? Yeah. So we're digging this trench, and this is you're going to be my dad. You had the shovel, and I had the pick. And as I was taking that pick, And I was loosening the soil, and he was taking his shovel and digging the trench. And so we were talking, so we were both down, like his head was like right here by my head, and he was digging, and I was hitting. And I started telling him, I was playing football at the time, and I started telling him how strong I'd gotten. I was a junior in high school, and I was about the size I am now. Not didn't weigh this much, but I was about the same size, same height. And so I just said to him, this is 1975, so I had hair down to about the middle of my back. And so we were digging there, and I said to my dad, Dad, you know, I may not know this, but I can bench press 300 pounds now. I just kept going. And I started saying, it's amazing how kids get bigger and stronger than their parents. kept going. And I mean, I'm just looking at the ground doing, and I said, you know, I'd probably take you now. He never said a word. The next thing I know, I'm laying way back over here on the ground, flat on the ground, and all I could see is stars. I don't know what happened. It's like a train hit me, and I didn't even know the train was coming. And my dad came over to me, and he put his knee right in my chest and all of his weight right there. And he said, son, don't ever mess with an old man. Because an old man will not play fair. He'll hurt you. He'll hurt you bad. Thank you, Ben. My dad's 87 today, and he's as frail as he's ever been. I'm still scared of him. He told me one time, he said, you know the thing that's different about me and you? I said, no, sir, what's that? He said, I don't have to sleep at night. Now, let me explain what that means. While you're sleeping in the bed, I come in there and hit you with a stick. And he would, too. But there has to be discipline in the family. It has to be different. Each person, listen, every kid needs discipline differently. They're not all the same. And I had to have extraordinary discipline. But not everybody has to have that. He was never mad, never raised his voice, never got upset about it. Just took care of business. Took care of business. Third characteristic about natural families is that natural families is where you get protected. It's where you get protected. So it's not just if you're placed in a natural family and you have parents, but you get protected in a natural family. A functional natural family provides protection. And they should protect you and defend you from all kinds of attacks, both inside and outside. Amen. Right? And so, you know, we want to protect our children, right? Sometimes we have to protect them from each other. Yeah, we have to protect them from each other. Sometimes we have to protect them from things that, you know, I'll just be honest with you. I'm glad I'm not a parent having to deal with all the new technology, these kids, because I'm telling you, our kids are looking at it too much. They just forgot how to go out in the yard and catch lightning bugs, right? Play in the sprinkler. They forgot all that. They'd rather look at an iPad, or as my grandchildren call it, a hi-pad. Yeah. And but we need to be protected. We need to be protected from the things that are in society that can hurt us. When I was 7 years old, my mother and my sister, my two sisters actually, had left the table, and my dad and I were sitting at the dinner table. It was after dinner, and each night after dinner, my dad smoked a cigarette. And so he quit now 40 years ago, but this was back in the day when he was still smoking. And so he would smoke a cigarette after dinner. And so I was at one end of the table, he was at the other end of the table, and he pulled out a pack of cigarettes, a new pack, tore off the top, pulled out one cigarette, tapped it down, lit it, took a big draw on it, and blew smoke rings right in front of me. It's the coolest thing I ever seen in my life. I mean, he could put one smoke ring and then another ring through that ring, another ring through that ring. It was so cool. I looked at him and I said, when I get old, I'm going to do that too. He said, you don't have to wait. Start right now. I said, really? Yeah, come over and sit in my lap. And so I came, sat in his lap. He got another cigarette, tapped it down. He lit it. He said, now you hold it like this. Showed me how to hold it. Put it in my hand. Showed me how to hold it. and looked real cool in my hand too. I was 7 years old. And he said, now what you do is you put it to your lips and you take a deep draw and you suck it down as deep as you can get it in your lungs. And then you hold it there. And then you let it out with your diaphragm. And he showed me again how to do it. I thought, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen in my life. So he said, you ready? I said, yep, I'm ready. I took that cigarette. I took a huge draw on it, deep as I could get it in my lungs, and projectile vomited across the table. I have never touched a cigarette since that day. He's protecting me from what was out there. Protecting me from what was out there. And so our financial family has protection. Well, spiritual family does too. A spiritual family protects you from not just the things that are outward out there, but the things inside of us that would destroy us if we let them. Number four, a natural family provides for you. It provides for you resources, food, shelter, opportunities, responsibilities. And one of the things that we've lost sort of the art of is providing opportunities for our children. Providing opportunities for them, giving them chores to do, giving them responsibilities in the home. And I know those of you that have more than one or two children, this is, you just have to. They have to have responsibilities in the home, right? But for most of us that have one or two or three children, you know, we try to do everything for them. When they're the ones that really should be taking out the trash, they're the ones that really should be washing the car, they're the ones that should be, you know, cutting the yard. I remember one time when Joe was 10, he really wanted to cut the yard. And so it's the first time we ever had him out there, and so I took him out. I don't know if you know this about me or not, but I'm pretty anal when it comes to that kind of stuff. Like straight lines. Joe got that lawnmower, and his line just went just like that right there. And so, you know, we were out there in the front yard, and I was trying to show him and trying to tell him. Now, I didn't lose my patience because he was so eager to cut the grass and so eager to cut it. And so when he finally got through with a little patch of front yard, I sent him to the backyard. And as he was walking through the gate going to the backyard, I was looking at the front yard. And then there's little weeds sticking up everywhere, you know. And I just thought, that's pathetic. And the Lord rebuked me right there and said, the only thing pathetic is you. I don't know if God ever talks to you like that, but I mean, that's how he has to. I need that really, that tough discipline sometimes. He said, the only thing that's pathetic is you. He said, he wants to do, all his heart wants to please you. And the very least you could do is just affirm him and confirm how pleasing he is and how awesome he is. And he'll just get better on his own. And by the way, how good do you think you were at 10 years old cutting the grass? And so I got rebuked there and I had to change. I mean, and it became, as I was giving him opportunity for responsibility, God brought an opportunity for growth in my life. An opportunity for growth in my life. Because when you give your kids responsibilities, newsflash, they're not as good at it as you are. They're not as good as you are. So you have to let some things slide, at least while they're looking, right? And let them go. So provision, opportunities, responsibilities are important. And number five, the last one, is promotion. As family members, we confirm, affirm, and promote our children, our brothers and sisters. Listen, the world has enough judgment out there to bury anybody under an avalanche. It's got enough stuff under there. But we, of all people, should be those who affirm each other, confirm each other, speak life over each other, encourage each other. A natural family should be that way, and so should a spiritual family. It should be, definitely be there. And so the Father today has an invitation to all of you. And that invitation is for you to become a part. And perhaps if you're already a part, come at a deeper level of being involved in a spiritual family. Being a real son, being a real daughter in the house, carrying the vision of the house, really carrying the responsibilities and the opportunities that you have to lead and to care for others, to nurture others, to take those opportunities, to do that. And in doing that, it changes you. It grows you. And I don't care how old you are, you're not beyond growing. God doesn't have something great for you. And so today, I just have three little thoughts as we finish. Number one, let's celebrate the connection that we share God put us together. Let's celebrate that connection. Let's celebrate the fact that God put us together. Let's get to know one another, encourage one another, bless one another. Listen, there's somebody right beside you that's a treasure. It's a treasure that if you get to know them, your life will be blessed by them. I've been talking to you for weeks now about reaching out to those people who, you know, you meet every day and you just sort of sense and feel, know that you ought to encourage them or pray for them. You sort of get that idea in your mind before it ever happens in that moment. And you see yourself praying for someone. You see yourself encouraging someone. What I've asked you to do and encourage you to do is move on that opportunity. Do what you see yourself doing. Say what you hear yourself saying. Move out. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. If we predispose ourselves to think that way, then when the opportunity happens, we've already made the decision. And so we want to be people to celebrate the connection that we share, but also the connections that we have out here in the community. So celebrate the connection. Number two, we want to be grateful for our community. Be grateful that God shone His light on you and put you into a spiritual family. Be grateful for the opportunities, those the ones that you've taken and the ones that you've missed. And just say, you know what, I'm going to step it up. I'm taking it to another level. I'm celebrate and be grateful for our community. And finally, just renew your commitment to the people around you. Renew your commitment to your family, your natural family. Renew your commitment to your small group. Renew your commitment to your ministry team. Just renew your commitment to your children. You won't have them long. I know people like my age say that, and you people that got little ones say, well, look, why don't you come take them for a while? I know that. We get all that. We raise them. We know. Landon every day reminds me that I'll have two little ones to hold instead of one, and with her twins coming. I'm excited about all that. Why? Because they don't stay little very long. Yeah, and they want to be around you for a season, but there comes another season where they really don't want to be around you. So you got to make hay while the sun's shining, right? And the paradox is that most of us have children when we're at the peak of our need to be at work. We're at the peak of our need to be at school. I mean, it's just, you know, we're in our smallest house. We're in our junkiest car. We're in our, all these things happen right at the same time. All that's for a purpose. Because in fathering your children, in fathering the children God puts into your custody, God's really fathering you. He's really following you and really turning your heart back to those things that make sense and are really important eternally. And what are those things? That God would turn the children's heart to their parents and their fathers and mothers, and He would turn the hearts of the parents to His children. There's something powerful in all that. I want to say to you fathers, happy Father's Day. For you men out there that don't have any natural children, I want to say, be a father to somebody. Be a father to somebody. And happy Father's Day to you too. You got a wealth of experience, a wealth of stuff that you can give, a wealth of life that you can give to young people. Just do it. You don't have to go out there and, you know, forcibly look something up so you can, if you want to, that's fine. But look, just father those people around you. I've found myself in days where I fathered people that were much older than me. They just needed a father's voice in their life. And the Father was willing to speak through me. And so they don't necessarily have to be younger for you to father them or older. It just requires one thing, that you, male or female here in this room, have the heart of the Father. And that is to see them encouraged, affirmed, and become all they could be in God. Amen? Amen. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Let's all stand together. Lord, we thank You for our fathers that are in the room. Lord, I thank You, Father, for those single moms who have to play in the role of a father. And Lord, I thank You for every person that's here, Lord, who can have the Father's heart towards those, Lord, that are hurting, those that need affirmation, those that need encouragement. And so, Lord, I love You and I bless You today, Lord. I thank You for the blessing and the favor that's on our lives and our families' lives. And Lord, it's on this church. And I pray that each one of us, Lord, would begin to see a little better from a different perspective as fathers. and as purveyors of the Father's love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Give somebody a hug as you walk out the door. Shake their hand. Invite them to lunch, coffee. God bless you. Thank you for being here. Like a little